As we have been considering just a few of the attributes of our God, immutability is another one that is listed in that Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, when it says that we call on God and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. And His Word is, the Word of God is filled with references to the immutability, or again, changelessness of God. And I would like us to read together just a couple of portions. First from Psalm 102, and then turning over to Malachi chapter 3. Psalm 102, just the last few verses, but in this psalm, as the heading says in my Bible, the prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So that's the context of then the final verses of this chapter. Hearing now the word of God, beginning at verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Malachi, again, being an Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, is also a prosecuting attorney against God's people with regard to prosecuting the terms of the covenant. And if we were to read from the beginning, which would be a good thing to do, he continues to lay before God's people how they have failed, how they have violated the covenant that God established with them. We pick it up at verse 6 of chapter 3 through verse... Actually, I'd like to read... I'm going to read to the end of that chapter, I decided. So begin at verse 6 of chapter 3, Malachi. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. May God bless the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is one thing we can be sure of on this side of glory, it is that nothing stays the same. Change and decay in all around I see, we sang. On this side of glory, nothing stays the same. When it comes to creation, when it comes to our lives, things are always changing. No matter how much we like the way things are, no matter how hard we try to keep things the same, life is always changing. And we can give a multitude of examples with regard to this. Even the days change, the names of the days, and day by day it changes. The weather changes with the seasons. Addresses change as people move from one location to another. Occupations change as some move around from one job to another. Technology, space technology exploration, cell phone technology, you name it, transportation. In the broad scheme of history, it really isn't that many years ago. It was the horse and buggy, 125 years ago. And now planes, trains, automobiles, and even automobiles that are being made that drive by themselves. You can just take a ride, and the vehicle does all the work. Clothing styles and trends change. Medical technology. I remember back when I was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. Then it was said to be one of the most curable, 19 years ago, one of the most curable, treatable and curable forms of cancer. But yet, just some 30, 40 years before that, it was a death sentence. Changes. Not to mention the physical changes that we go through from birth all the way to death with regard to abilities. Boys and girls, I trust you understand, especially if you have observed a newborn baby brother or sister, that your parents had to take care of you when you were born. You couldn't do a thing for yourselves. They had to clothe you. They had to feed you. They had to bathe you. They had to do everything for you. But as you grow, you change, you gain in ability, you gain in knowledge as well. And then, of course, the day comes when things start to reverse for mankind. We begin to get weaker, the eyes become dim, the hearing fades. Hairstyles change. We change our minds. We change the way we think. Maybe you have thought about a certain something this way, but after a bit of time and meditating upon it, thinking about it, studying up on it, you've changed your mind as to how you think about whatever it was. The list, again, is endless. Things change all the time around us and with us. But not God. Not God. Well, we have a hard time comprehending the immutability of God, yet it is such a glorious attribute of our sovereign, of our holy God, whom we worship and adore and serve. Boys and girls, again, very simply, immutability, even though it can sound like a harsh word, immutability means changeless. God is without change. God doesn't change. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 102 says, "But you are the same." And the Lord Himself in Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." As we can imagine, though, this truth of the changelessness of God is terribly frightening, or it will be one day terribly frightening for the unbeliever, but such comfort is this truth for the believer. He does not, he will not, he doesn't need to change because he is perfect. Because he is perfect in absolutely every way. For us, of course, change is either for the better or for the worse. Boys and girls, if your grades change, it's because either they got better or they got worse. If your weight changes, depending on your perspective, either it's going to be for the better or it's going to be for the worse. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 102 is pleading with God. And if we were to read the whole thing, he is pleading with God to change the psalmist's situation for the better because the psalmist was suffering affliction for whatever reason. And he is pleading with God to change his situation for the better. And in Malachi, the Lord is reminding his people again that they have changed their relationship with him for the worse. But God can neither be better nor worse. Improvement or deterioration are both equally impossible with him. He doesn't become more or less than he is. He doesn't grow or decay. He cannot get better because that would mean that he was less than perfect before, which would also mean that he could not be God. And he cannot get worse, because then he would become imperfect, which he cannot be because he is God. He is changeless, immutable. And our God is changeless in his being, changeless in his purposes, changeless in his word. First of all, changeless in his being, in his nature, in his essence, in his character. He is what he always was, what he always has been, and what he always will be, and that is perfect. And although being infinite is something distinct by itself, being infinite is part of his being. He is in his nature, in his being, he is infinite. There is never a time he was not. Never a time when he didn't exist. There has never been a time when God was different than he is today. He has always been able to say, I am. A designation of his self-existence. We are constantly becoming, but he is the great I am. He is Yahweh. He is the eternal one. He always will be. And he is described as infinite in Scripture. Daniel 4, verse 34, he is described as the one who lives forever. And the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 2, speaks of him as being from everlasting to everlasting. There will never be a time when he shall not be, when he will never stop or cease being God. And based on what we have considered about God from Scripture, that truth alone is to flood us with comfort. He will never stop or cease being God. He has not evolved. He has not grown. He has not improved. He cannot change for better or for worse. And being infinite, he is not influenced by time. He is outside the boundaries of time. Time comes with changes itself. But he is outside the boundaries of time, unlike us. All we need to do is look around at each other in this very room and look at each other and see the different ages and see the different descriptions of each other. And it is crystal clear that each and every one of us is influenced by time. And the same is true with all created things, but again, not God. As James says, with him there is no variation or shadow due to change, or as we probably know it best, with him there's no shifting shadow, no change like shifting shadows. Boys and girls, a shadow changes. If the source is the sun, the shadow changes constantly because of the rotation of the earth and where the sun is. A shadow changes, it shifts, but not God. He will always be the one and only true God. There will never be another, even as he himself says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Chapter 42, verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. The glory of Almighty God he will not share with another. And beloved, if his being, if his character does not change, that includes his attributes, which then describe his character. Again, we've been considering them. And it's interesting that certain attributes of God can be used to describe all the other attributes of God. For example, we say that God is perfect. And therefore, we can also speak of his perfect love, of his perfect holiness, of his perfect omniscience. We say he is holy, and therefore we can also speak of his holy love, his holy wrath, his holy justice, and the same is true with his immutability. His mercy is changeless, his grace is changeless, his knowledge is changeless, his holiness is changeless. He is not more holy today than he was yesterday, and he cannot become more holy tomorrow than he is today. As someone has said, his power is unabated. That is, it cannot be lessened, it cannot be reduced, and also his wisdom is undiminished, and his holiness is unsullied. His holiness cannot be stained. God's truth is changeless. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, his word of truth. He is truth, beloved. He has told the truth. He tells the truth. He He has absolutely no reason to second guess himself. There is nothing false or deceptive in him. But for man, truth becomes relative with regard to how it relates to me, how it benefits me. And therefore, for mankind, truth changes with our changing circumstances, and therefore it becomes an untruth. God's love is changeless. Psalm 100 again, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, His steadfast love," and there we can interchange the word mercy. "His steadfast love," or mercy, "endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." I'm sorry I missed the quote there, the wrong quote. His love is changeless. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." Think about that God's love is absolutely changeless. That means that He will always do what is necessary for the good of His people, even if it means discipline of you and me. But in contrast to that, our love and our affections are so often based on feelings, and our love and affections so often grow cold and fade away. Boys and girls, you may have someone that you consider to be your friend one day, but because of a difficult circumstance that day, the very next day, you might say they're no longer your friend. God doesn't do that with us. We disappoint Him each and every day, but His love toward His people is changeless. Well, then again, now getting back to where I jumped ahead, His mercy is changeless. From Psalm 100, verse 5. His mercy is changeless. Think about that. We know what mercy is. We explain it this way, that mercy is not getting what we deserve. Well, think about that. God will not change His mind about His people, and therefore change from withholding what we deserve, which is what mercy is, to giving what we deserve. He will not change His mind. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to live looking over our shoulder as to whether or not God is going to change His mind about us. When it comes to us again, we often take pleasure when someone gets what we think they deserve, and we kind of relish allowing them to suffer in that for a time, but not our God. His wisdom is changeless. We know that wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. God's wisdom and God's knowledge is perfect. It is changeless. He does not gain in wisdom or knowledge. He does not lose it. And how comforting that is to be to us too, because God's wisdom and knowledge of you and me, His knowledge of what we are going through, is perfect. His knowledge of what He is going to do for us in those times is changeless. And we can go on and on and on. Yet the simple, though incomprehensible truth is that God is and always will be God. He never will be less than sovereign and supreme. He never will become dependent on anything in all of this wide universe. Think about that. If God were to become dependent even on one little detail of this universe, we could no longer depend on Him. If He were to become dependent even in the least, we would be in eternal trouble. But He will never become dependent on anything or anyone else. Indeed, such comfort this ought to be for you and me, that we may have full confidence that we serve the one and only God who created the heavens and the earth in the beginning and continues to uphold and sustain all that He has made by the power of His hand. We may have the confidence that we serve the one and only God along with Abraham, along with Moses, along with David, along with the New Testament saints. We serve the very one and only God who raised His only begotten Son from the dead. And even though life for us in the age we live is so different from the lives of the heroes of faith and the cultures of the heroes of faith back in the Old Testament times, even though our life is so different from our Reformation fathers of 500 years ago, even though our lives are so different even from those 50 years ago, what we have in common with all of the saints throughout the ages is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, we may have full confidence in His perfect and complete care, and also then secondly, in His purposes. He is changeless in His purposes, in His counsel, in His decree, in His will, in His plan. In all that He has determined from before the foundation of the world. The psalmist in Psalm 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." We confess that our God has planned out everything, every single detail of our lives and of history. And He is changeless when it comes to His purposes. Well, that's contrary, of course, to the heresies that are out there. And for example, just to pick on Pelagianism and Arminianism, and the Pelagian or Arminian doctrine of God says, at least in part, that He changes in His knowledge and in His will, in that His decisions in the unfolding of His eternal plan, that it is dependent on the actions of man. As you can imagine, there are many, many implications with regard to that, but one implication in particular is this, that God then does not really know what is going to happen until man acts. And then, therefore, maybe He is there to clean up the mess, or He just has to go along with it, but it does mean then that history does not unfold the way God wants it to. It does not unfold the way God has planned it to, but it unfolds the way man directs it. And what a terrifying thought! Because man acts according to his nature, and his nature is sinful. We have considered together the sovereignty of God, and that it means that nothing happens by chance, but that He perfectly and flawlessly rules and governs over all things, and all things take place as He has planned. And that means, therefore, beloved, that there are no sudden emergencies, no unexpected developments that take God by surprise that would cause Him to say, "I didn't see that coming." Oh, that happens for you and me all the time. But that doesn't happen with our God. No sudden emergencies. No unexpected developments. His purposes are changeless. Also contrary to man, again. Man changes his mind. Man reverses and revises his plans for two reasons, as one commentator rightly says. The first reason is because man lacks the foresight to anticipate anything that can or may or will happen. Not God. And again, He is not shocked by anything. And the second reason that man reverses or revises plans is because he lacks the power to execute or carry out his plans. But our God, again, is both omniscient. He knows everything, and He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And therefore, by His sovereign power, He carries out perfectly all that He has sovereignly willed to do. Oh, indeed, it's true that we do not know God's plan for our daily lives until our daily lives unfold. Moment by moment, we don't know. We don't know God's secret will, His counsel, His plan for our lives. But we do have the revealed will of God. We have His Word. And again, both the psalmist in Psalm 102, it may not be that easy to see, but the psalmist in Psalm 102 and Malachi, they both speak with confidence. Even in the midst of the circumstances surrounding what they wrote, they both speak with confidence that God will carry out His revealed purpose for His people. Again, in Psalm 102, verse 28, the last verse that we read together, "The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." And then verse 6 again of Malachi 3. And remember the context that I mentioned at the very beginning. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Now again, from the very beginning, He is pointing out their failures. He is pointing out the fact that they have changed their relationship with Him for the worse. Yet He says, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Both the psalmist in Psalm 102 and Malachi here is going back to God's covenant promises. Indeed, his people had broken covenant with him. They had not remained faithful to their covenant, to the covenant promises. But God remained faithful to his covenant promises that he would preserve a remnant. This wasn't a blanket statement that every one of the Israelites would survive, that every one of the Israelites would indeed be saved, just like it's not a blanket statement that everybody in the visible church today is going to necessarily be saved, only those who truly believe. And he points that out in the last part of what we read, that believers indeed will be distinguished from unbelievers. But the promise here, they could be confident in God's promise to his covenant promises to preserve a remnant, to bring forth the Messiah, to save a people for himself. And beloved, we can be confident in the promises of God too for our daily lives, that he is busy directing the changing situations of our lives according to his unchanging plan. Now, of course, there are many, some who might challenge this truth of the changelessness of God by saying, well, you know, the Bible talks about instances where it seems that God changed his mind from what he had planned to do, and then he did something different. And indeed, you're going to find it in Scripture where it says that God regretted or that God repented. For example, in Genesis 6, verse 6, with regard to the introduction of the flood, God regretted. Seeing the wickedness of mankind, he regretted that which he had made. In Jonah chapter 3, he repented, we read, with regard to the destruction he was going to bring upon Nineveh. And there are other places, again, where the Bible points out that he seemed to change his purpose. In Exodus 32, for example, with regard to the golden calf on Mount Sinai. And in other places as well with Israel, there were a couple of places where, in effect, God tells Moses, move out of the way, I'm going to destroy him. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And in a sense, it reads as if Moses talked him out of it. And again, in Jonah chapter 3, God changed his purpose from wiping out the Ninevites to sparing them. There are places in Scripture where it says that God became angry, and then other places where it says he turned away from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore that's a change, isn't it? How do we understand that? Well, beloved, we need to remember that God accommodates, first of all, God accommodates himself in his word in a way that man understands. But when it says that God repented, that's not to be taken in the same way that we understand repentance, the way mankind repents. You see, God is stable with regard to who he is and what he has said. And man, you see, changes in his relationship with God. Man changes in his relationship with God. In sin, man can only sin against. In sin, he is only against God. But then if by grace mankind repents and believes, that relationship changes. But the key point here is that God always acts in ways consistent with his unchanging nature. Nothing man does surprises God. And when man, by God's grace, repents, God's anger is turned away from that one. That's consistent with his nature to forgive. And he does forgive. But he also is angered by sin. And he is just. That is consistent with his nature than to punish sin. God is unchangeable in his nature. He is perfect God, and therefore he is unchangeable in his purposes. He determines what he determines to do. He knows the end from the beginning. He carries out his plan without fail, without flaw. And therefore also what he says he will surely do, which means he is unchangeable thoroughly than in his word. Getting more specific now to his revealed will. In his word. And again, this flows naturally from, it is so closely related to his purposes. But a little more detail. His revealed will. He is changeless in his word, the Bible. You see, beloved, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, we have full confidence that this, that which we call the Bible, that we hold in our hands, that we open and read, we have full confidence that this is His holy word. And we have full confidence that all that we need to know for our salvation is sufficiently taught therein. We don't need to go anywhere else. When it comes to the Word of God, the Bible, He says what He means. He means what He says. And He has seen fit to have recorded for us the truth of Himself, the truth of man, the truth of Jesus Christ and of salvation and the church and the end times. It contains the truth of God's promises, both for the salvation of believers as well as the sure judgment for unbelievers, that the wages of sin is indeed death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, you see, the danger is not that God changes His mind or will change His mind about anything that He has seen fit to record for us in here. That's not the danger. The danger is that man questions God's Word. And here again, that's nothing new, isn't it? The fallen creature has always been opposed to God. And therefore, not only do we as sinful creatures change, but we seek to change God. Boys and girls, you remember the question in the Garden of Eden by the serpent, did God really say? And that question has continued to tempt mankind throughout the ages. It's still true throughout time. And therefore, mankind over and over again has changed the Word of God, challenging the commands of God in how we view the Word of God, in how we interpret the Word of God. And it goes way back long before the theory of evolution, but that's indeed one prime example. But man changes the truth of God to fit man's desires, to fit what is most comfortable for me. Man has always thought that he knows the mind and the true intentions of God. And again, really, that's true of Malachi's prophecy. Instead of unblemished sacrifices, that's how he begins in chapter 1. Instead of unblemished sacrifices, you remember that Israel was called to bring the best, the most perfect of their animals for sacrifice. And later on, they were to bring the first fruits of their crops. But instead of bringing the best, they brought the crippled, they brought the maimed, they brought the ones they didn't want anymore. And therefore they changed God's requirements, and what was even worse is they didn't care about it. Their attitude was, He won't mind. And then in chapter 3, the portion we read about the tithe. God had required a certain percent. And they were no longer bringing what God commanded, but they were bringing less. Of how many of us is that true? And you see, for the Israelites, then, that was disobedience symptomatic of the real issue that we find in verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. That's always been the danger, that man has questioned the Word of God, that man has turned away from the Word of God. And it's true even in the church, we know. Over time, minds have been changed when it comes to certain portions of God's Word, what it says. Adding to it, taking away from it. For example, what to do or what not to do on Sunday. Not afraid to talk about that. I remember as a child in my hometown in Northwest Iowa, I suspect it was largely the same around here, that nobody did anything outside of going to church on Sunday. Didn't fill up the car with gas. Didn't go to restaurants. Couldn't. They weren't open. But everybody was pious. Well, we don't do those things on Sunday. But now they do. Even many in the church. Why? Because we've allowed the businesses to determine what the Word of God says, what the Word of God means. In the church, many in the church have added to or taken away from even what the Bible says regarding the church itself and the existence of the institutional church. That was Harold Camping's downfall, wasn't it? That he said that the church age has ceased to exist. That's how he interpreted the Bible. That's not true at all. And even many today who have divided themselves, distanced themselves from the institutional church and the gathering of God's people and are meeting in private homes, questioning the authority of the elders and the pastor and the legitimacy of the church. Not to mention the acceptance of alternative lifestyles, because we know more nowadays. Oh, we understand so much better nowadays than so many years ago the struggles that people are dealing with. The church has changed the Word of God. We are called to rightly divide the truth, and to do so by interpreting Scripture with Scripture, not interpreting Scripture with our own desires or according to our own desires or circumstances or thoughts. God's Word doesn't change with the times, with the culture, with the trends, or according to majority vote. The Word of God is settled and binding and not to be twisted. A certain ways of applying may vary from Abraham and Moses and Paul to you and me because of the world in which we live. However, I say that carefully, but the applications of the Word of God never contradict the truth of the Word of God. That's where we are in unison with the saints of old. Beloved, God's immutability has a twofold effect, one for the believer, one for the unbeliever. As one commentator says, God's immutability ensures the execution of His threatenings as well as the performance of His promise. It destroys the hope which the guilty fondly cherish. And that means God's immutability again results in terror for the wicked, or at least it will. And that terror for the wicked is that God will not change His mind about His hatred for sin. He will not change His mind about the truth of its punishment. For those who rejected Him with every breath of this life, once they die to this life, their doom is sealed. And on the day of judgment, when they recognize as well the torture that awaits them for all eternity, they will cry out to Him, and it will change nothing, because He will not change His mind. He said, in this life, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that call to repent is for today, because when Christ comes again, it will be too late. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 18. Therefore I will act in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. The permanence of God's character guarantees the fulfillment of His promises. The promises both to the unbeliever as well as to the believer. And the believer is addressed in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, there the Lord says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. For the child of God, beloved, that means that we can rely on God, not man. I mean, let's be honest, even our closest friends, we can't always depend on them, can we? They change. They let us down. But not our God. He is completely dependable. He will not change His mind about our salvation. He will not change His mind about His love for us. He will not change His mind about the accomplishment of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also means He won't change His mind about the fact that we will suffer in this life. We will face the difficulties and the hardships of this life. He says it in His Word. But He also says that when we face them, I will be with you. He will not change His mind. You see, there is no encouragement for us to pray to one who promises one thing today and denies it tomorrow. But our confidence is that the saints' eternal rest is sure. Our confidence is that our eternal inheritance is secure. Our confidence is that He will never leave us or forsake us. Our confidence is that Jesus Christ is coming back. Our confidence is in God's continuing promise to forgive day by day until we are fully sanctified. And our confidence is in the unchanging glory and perfection of our eternal home. Change and decay in all around I see. But one day in the glory of heaven, no change, no decay, unending perfection and glory and praise in the presence of God. So praise be to God for His changelessness and the unchanging saving work of His Son. Praise be to God that His salvation does not change with the culture. It does not change with the society. It does not change according to majority vote. And praise be to God that we are able to rejoice in the truth of the word of our Lord Jesus Christ when He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Guaranteed. Changeless. Let's pray.